Will you grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4 as we are going through the book or the epistle of 1 John. And tonight we are in this area of taking the first six verses of 1 John 4. And the title of the messages have been in the theme of that of living in the days of deception. And we've intentionally spelt the word days as D-A-Z-E, living in the dope, in the smoke screen, in the fog, in the anesthesia of the last days. That there's a spiritual, demonic work that was promised to come that the Lord warned us about. That if we believe our Bibles to be actually true, the scriptures tell us that in the last days, many false prophets would arise and deceive many. And so we want to ask the question tonight, how is that to be? We know why. The Bible's clear about why. Ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been promoting a different gospel. But as we approach the end of the church age, the Bible warns us clearly that we're living at a time that there will be a plethora or a great amount of deceivers. And there will be people so cunning, so crafty, that Paul warns us, they will even grow up in our midst. From among us, men will arise. Now, there's people here, maybe all of us here, would have a tendency to think or to say, I believe the Bible, I read it, and I take it literal as it is, and I do believe in those warnings, but I think they're going to come from some other church. And therein lies a great, fertile ground for Satan to begin to deceive you. Now, don't get me wrong tonight. I am not here to bring you down or to bring a message of despair. I would, though, bring to your attention that the Bible tells us to give all diligence to reading the Scriptures, to studying the Scriptures, to exhortation, to instruction, to rebuke, all of these things as the church grows in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. These things must be. Yes, we would rather visit a church or attend a church where the messages are just so uplifting all the time. I like that too. But the wonderful thing about going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible is that you get the full counsel of God. You cannot pick and choose what chapters you're going to read and which ones you're going to delete. You can't do that. So I want to ask you tonight, and please don't respond verbally to this, if you count yourself as a Christian, a biblical Christian, then you're going to be challenged tonight, quite possibly. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to warn you tonight that you, in all actuality, have been following the very charismatic, influencing, persuasive words of men. Now, let's be careful tonight. We're talking in part two of a message regarding the deception of the charismatic. Let me first of all explain that. I believe in the charismatic operation of the body of Christ. The word charismatic simply means the gifting or the presence of the gifts working in the body of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know, so that you don't have any questions about it, I believe in all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe they are in operation today. I believe, in fact, the scripture is clear that teaches the perpetuity of the spiritual gifts, meaning that when they were given on the day of Pentecost and seen in operation, the scripture in the original language is clear. God is not an Indian giver. They are not only in operation today, they will even be in tremendous operation during the tribulation period, as God will even pour out His Holy Spirit in a more powerful way. So I believe in the charismatic, that is, of the gifts. Yet, it's in the area that Jesus warned us that in the last days, through a guise of charisma, there will be those who will arise who will deceive many by lying, signs, and wonders, and the doctrines of demons. And so we want to be careful about that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 John 4. Beginning at verse 1, beloved, he says, do not believe every spirit. By the way, that's in the command. It's commanded of us to test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets, not a few, have gone out into the world. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. It means it's here now. And it's escalating, by the way. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord, huh? They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Living in the days of deception. And so now we come to what we're calling, in really part two of the message, the days of deception. And we've kind of put this together in this manner. Wasn't he a great speaker? We've got that in quotes. So we're focusing on verse 2 as we began last week. By this you will know. The word in the Greek, as you know by now, is genosko. By this you will know by experiential observation. You're going to look and take an acid test, as he says, test the spirits. You can test what is being said, being done by the inerrant word of God, the Bible. Not by your emotions, not by my feelings, not by what somebody says, by the Bible. The Bible is the authority and no man. By this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. The word confess is homologeo. Homo means the same. Logeo, the word in the Greek. He who says the same word about Jesus that God does is of God. He who does not say the same word about Jesus as God does is not of God, but in fact is the spirit of Antichrist. The scripture teaches us then that those who confess that Jesus Christ, listen, very important. What does the Bible teach about Jesus? That he is the unique begotten Son of God. That means the Son of God came to earth and was born of humanity. It was, in my opinion, outside of salvation, the greatest miracle ever performed is that God would veil himself in human skin. Amazing. And he's altogether unique. The Bible says there's nobody like him. The Bible says there's only one God. There's only one Messiah. There's only one Savior. And that is the Lord. And the scripture makes it very, very clear. So as we get into our study of part two of the message tonight, we need, and I don't know what to say, and maybe I shouldn't say anything at all other than for you to listen carefully. And by the way, all the things that you're going to hear tonight, you can read in documented form. This is not a makeup, edited, twisted collection of tapes and sayings and teachings to make somebody look bad. In fact, as we get into this tonight, I want you to know that every one of the men and women, or the woman, that is mentioned or is quoted here tonight, has been contacted and asked to change anything that has been printed or that they hear, and that publisher, Harvest House, would delete, based upon their very word, what was recorded. In other words, when contacting Kenneth Copeland, this is what's going to be run by Harvest House. This is what's going to be declared in a book. Do you have any problem with what's going to be printed? Are we misquoting you? Or have you changed your mind since? Kenneth Copeland said, no, I have not changed my mind. So the things that you hear have been qualified by the very speakers themselves. That is serious. And I don't say that lightly. As we get into this, I want you to just keep a few things in mind. Fantastic book by Warren Wiersbe, The Strategy of Satan, How to Detect and Defeat Him. The first chapter alone of this book is must reading, and you won't be able to put it down. Dave Hunt's book, A Woman Rides the Beast. We'll get into this as we continue on in our following studies. Very powerful book that is. So keep that in mind if you would. These are very critical things, critical issues, and we're going to be bringing these things up because we want to be careful about the working and the deceptive things of these last days. By the way, I'd like you to see if I can get this to come up right. As we get into the study and you take these notes down, remember we're talking about the Christian in his security. I want to gravitate back to verse 1 where it starts out with the very first word, beloved. in the midst of all this stuff, by the time we come to the end of this study, you're going to feel like taking a shower, because you will feel that as though you've been spiritually raped. And yet this is part of being exhorted and instructed in the things of apologetics, that is the defense of the faith in these last days. The Christian is secure in Christ, and I want to encourage you about that. The Christian is also discerning of spirit. We're not gullible. We're to test the spirits, as he's been encouraging us. And also the Christian, number three, is to be watchful in mind. Is to be watchful in mind. Keep that in mind. A couple of verses I want you to run through, and I'm giving these out here to protect me more than anybody else. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Paul says to Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 3. Why is that important? Because the Bible says, Jesus tells us that in the end there will be those deceived. In fact, it says that those will be carted away from the presence of God. And the Bible says, "And these will go away into everlasting torment, prepared for the devil and his angels." Understand it clearly. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. People go to hell because they allow themselves to be deceived. And it breaks God's heart. He doesn't want that to happen in your life. So he wants you to be intelligent about your walk and your spirituality and what you know about the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets." That means there are false prophets, you know, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits." By the way, that's going to take you and I to go find out what their fruits ought to be. Gentleness, kindness, love, patience, all wrapped in godly doctrine. The book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 says, "For many walk," Paul says, "of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory," and they're into glory, "is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." They love earthly things. Why do we need to be careful? The Bible says, "For what profit is there? For a man who might obtain the wealth of all the world has to offer, and yet at the end of his life lose his own soul." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the Bible warns us and says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." That's right now. "For men will be lovers of themselves." They'll be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here's what's spooky. Having a form of godliness. That means you'll find them in church, but denying its power. Paul says, "From such people, turn away from them." Get away from them. Dangerous people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will scarcely or secretly bring in destructive heresies by stealth." The word in Greek is by stealth. "Even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." That doesn't mean their end is going to come quickly. What the word means in the Greek is once judgment comes, it's going to be levied fast. It may take a lifetime for them to come to judgment, but once the judgment is issued, they're going to be gone in a moment. He'll take them away, as the proverb says, with a stroke. Not with a heart stroke, with his stroke. He's going to flick his finger and they're gone. "Even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth," Christianity, faith in the cross and in Christ and in God, "will be blasphemed." Horrible things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 19 says, "But shun profane and vain babblings." You know, in other words, when you hear something stupid, get it away from you. Don't meditate on it. "For they will increase unto more ungodliness. and their word will eat like a cancer. Of whom is, are you ready for this? Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. How would you like to have your name in the Bible? The bestseller every year. Did you know that? The New York Times bestselling list has number one. Do you know that it's assumed every year, and it's true. The number one bestselling book in the world every year since it came out has been the Bible. So Stephen King or whoever these guys are, their book says number one, but they're really number two. Everybody buys more Bibles every year than any other book in the world. How'd you like to have the best-selling book in all the universe have your name in it? Don't you think it's a little cruel that Paul would mention Hymenaeus and Philetus by name? He says they've erred concerning the truth. Shame on Paul. Where's his tolerance? Where's his love? Where is his self-control? Where is his ability to just get along? What's it his business anyway? Why is Paul saying that? Didn't he know that he might hurt people's feelings? Now, I'm being very sarcastic, as you can tell. Hymenaeus and Philetus were responsible for leading people away from the truth of the gospel, which means God says in the Old Testament, by the way, those people who are false prophets killed them, stoned them. Now, we don't stone people today. We leave that up to the Lord. But these men's names are in the book, and it's not good. Could such a thing be going on today? The Bible tells us more than ever. So regarding the deception of the charismatic, we look to 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 in our study tonight. And so I just really want to just say to you that, yes, this is hard stuff to bring. And yes, people have said to me, I've never heard such a thing in a church. I mean, I know the doctrine and I know the scripture and I'm glad that you're talking about it, but I would never talk about this. Yeah, I know. And I wouldn't talk about it either. And I know of churches that wouldn't bring these topics up either, because you know what? It really cuts into how much money the church takes in from week to week. Do you know that? And it's not a real popular thing for church growth. If you want to fill up the seats, this is not the way you do it. I understand that. But you know what? The way I figure it out, this world is so messed up, we're going to be in heaven soon. And you know what? Even if I die of old age, I'm going to be there soon. So I'm going to win either way. So I look to the Lord in this. And so tonight, as we continue on, we're going to recap a little bit. And I'm not even going to ask you if you're here for the first time tonight. I'm going to ask you to force yourself, if necessary, to sit still and write as much down as you can. Get the tape later on and get the materials that are available. And check and see if your faith is in men or in the Word of God given to us by the holy, precious apostles and by our Lord Jesus Christ chiefly. And remember this, that the Bible says that the church is to be the ground and pillar of the truth. Okay? Now I'll try to do this with as much technological comfort as possible. So let's try that. Let's pray together though as we get into this deep water here. Father, we ask you, Lord, again to touch us by your Holy Spirit. And Father, that all of us tonight who claim to know you, Lord, would find that to be very true tonight, that we'd come to the end of this service, and Father, we would have been strengthened and encouraged. And Father, for those that might hold to the words of these men and people, Father, that they, by the wonderful intervention of your Spirit, would be convicted and that they would choose to follow the Word of God rather than emotions or feelings or perceptions. And Father, we do ask you to bless with your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, we'll start with what we started with last week and then jump into where we left off. In your note-taking tonight and in your careful listening, mark this. In Proverbs 30, verse 6, the Bible says, "Do not add to God's word, lest he rebuke you and you be found to be a liar." And we want to be very careful about that. And so we want to approach this with fear and with reverence. So once again, listen to what these men have to say. In a moment here, you'll hear Paul Crouch and Benny Hinn and Jan Crouch and Kenneth Copeland together as we recap a little bit of where we're at last time together. So be patient, please, as we look to this.
Heretic hunters, these guys who spend their lives straightening us all out doctrinally, they're going to go straight to hell. They're going to absolutely...
Several people that I know have criticized Some of them are dead right today in an early grave because of it, and there's more than one of them got cancer.
Let me say something else too, and I really don't care if you like this or not. You have attacked me, your children will pay for it.
I think they're damned and on their way to hell, and I don't think there's any redemption for them. I say to hell with you! Get out of God's way! Quit blocking God's bridges, for God's going to shoot you if I don't.
And I love Copeland. He's my friend. And anybody who is attacking him is attacking the very presence of God.
I refuse to argue any longer with any of you out there. Don't even call me! If you want to argue doctrine, if you want to straighten somebody out over here, if you want to criticize Ken Copeland for his preaching on faith or Dad Hagen, get out of my life. I don't want to even talk to you or hear you. I don't want to see your ugly face.
There's a group here in California that thinks they're the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Dear God in heaven, I wish I can just... They call it a ministry in my foot. You know, I've looked for one verse in the Bible. I just can't seem to find it. One verse that said, if you don't like him, kill him. I really wish I could find it. You stink, frankly. That's the way I think about it. I'm sorry. I'm not exactly the normal kind of guy, you know. I'm from Israel. Sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun. I'll blow your head off.
Well, first of all, people from Israel are not like that. But I want you to just hear, as you heard last week, the coarseness of that and who they're criticizing specifically, Dave Hunt. And you can get the transcripts regarding that particular, or the segments of the TBN television program that had that guest on. Let me fast forward now to pick up where we left off last time together, and we will make commentary on some of these. So, this is where we left off last time.
When you say, I'm a Christian, you're saying, I am Mashiach in the Hebrew. I'm a little Messiah walking on earth, in other words.
First of all, that's not true. The word Messiah, or Mashiach, as he says, is limited to Jesus Christ only in your Bible. Don't be deceived. Benny Hinn, it's interesting, he's a chameleon. And if you doubt what I'm talking about, I'm not going to embarrass somebody, but there's somebody here who has worked for Benny Hinn, and not because he agrees with him, but in another sense. And there is a scenario that Benny Hinn will be a chameleon about. When he's with Palestinians, he's very, very bold to say that he's a Palestinian, and he'll say it boldly. When he's with Jews or with Christians, he'll gladly say that, or he'll lead you to believe that he's Jewish. He was born in the Middle East. But he's talked out of both sides of his mouth depending upon what camp he is in. And by the way, the Hebrew language does not even remotely allow you to think that you are a little Messiah. You understand that? That's very, very serious words that he just said. If he lived during Old Testament times, honestly, and I'm praying that Benny Hinn would repent of these things.
May I say it like this? You are a little God on earth running around.
That's Mormonism. You are a little God on earth walking around. You're not a little God. What does your Bible say? You're not a little God. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, the Bible says, so he said to them, Jesus, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fred Price has a different view on that scripture.
When I first got saved, they didn't tell me I could do anything. Did you? What they told me to do is that whenever I prayed, I should always say the will of the Lord be done. Now, doesn't that sound humble? It does. Sounds like humility. It's really stupidity. I mean, you know, we insult God. I mean, we really do insult our Heavenly Father. We do. We really insult Him without even realizing it. If you have to say that, if it be thy will or thy will be done, if you have to say that, then you're calling God a fool.
What do you need? I need money. Then start creating it. Start speaking about it. Start speaking it into being. Speak to your billfold. Say, you big, thick billfold full of money. Speak to your checkbook. Say, you checkbook, you've never been so prosperous since I owned you. You're just jammed full of money. You've got pain and disease in your body. Speak to your body. God will create the fruit of your lips. Say to your body, your whole body, why, you just function so beautifully and so well. Why, body, you never have any problems. You're a strong, healthy body. or speak to your leg, or speak to your foot, or speak to your neck, or speak to your back. And once you have spoken, believe that you've received, and don't go back on it. Speak to your wife, speak to your husband, speak to your circumstances, and speak faith to them, decree to them, and God will create what you're speaking.
God will create what you're speaking. And poor Paul, it's too bad that Paul the Apostle didn't know this. He was stoned, shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, violated, taken advantage of, poor, imprisoned. Poor Paul. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20, Isaiah chapter 8, 19 says, "When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult with the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the prophets, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn in them," said the prophet Isaiah. Are you to, listen, everyone, are you to consult the dead? God says, no, have nothing to do with the dead. By the way, he says, I'm not the God of the dead, is he? But of those who are alive. Listen to Benny Hinn.
One of the strangest experiences I had a few years ago visiting Amy's tomb in California.
Amy,
Friday, I'm going to go and visit Catherine Kuhlman's tomb. It's close by Amy's in Forest Lawn Cemetery. I've been there once already. I felt a terrific anointing when I was there. I trembled when I visited Amy's tomb. I was shaking all over. God's power came all over me. I believe the anointing has lingered over Amy's body. Someone asked me, how is it you can feel the anointing around a tomb? I said, I have no idea, man, but I sure felt it. You're going to feel the anointing at Amy's tomb. It's incredible. And Catherine. It's amazing. I've heard of people healed when they visited that tomb. They were totally healed by God's power. See, what a crazy thing. Brother, there's things we'll never understand. Are you all hearing me?
See, that leads you to believe what he's saying, that you're a fool if you don't agree with that. There's things that you're not going to understand. Oh, well, I guess it's okay then. I felt an anointing at her grave. Can't Satan make you sense or feel an anointing? Have you read your Bible about what Satan can do? I mean, even in the children's cartoon, The Prince of Egypt, Moses has got his staff and he puts it down, and the magicians come out from Pharaoh's court and produce the same trick. Praise the Lord, as it will always be, God's serpent ate up Pharaoh's serpents. Don't get me wrong. Greater is he, as we read, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Don't you ever underestimate the ability of the enemy to deceive. And it's not by feeling. Well, then why did God give us feelings? Because God wants us to have feelings, but he never intended us to obey the feelings. Maybe enjoy them or benefit from them, but to make them our reason and basis of belief? What about feelings? They're fine. They're wonderful. Just don't base your doctrine on them. You can get in trouble doing that. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, regarding what Benny Hinn just said, Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 10 through 12, there the Lord warns us not to consult spirits and to stay away from the consulting and to the visiting of the dead. God says that such a person is not to suffer to be alive. That's serious. Serious stuff. A little change of topic here. Benny Hinn is going to be telling us in a moment that there's a new revelation God has given him. I think you need to hang on to your seat. And then listen carefully, because he's going to get busted on it. He's going to change his mind, and then he's going to be called upon to explain himself. When he explains himself, he totally contradicts himself and winds up at the end believing and stating what he said in the beginning. It's a very weird deal. Let me walk you through it. Hang on and listen. And maybe I can rewind this CD if possible, but listen carefully.
I feel revelation almost already coming on me here.
Here comes a revelation.
I want you to lift your hand. Something new is going to happen here today. I felt it just as I walked down here. Holy Spirit, take over in the name of Jesus. Say amen.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, are you here to learn?
Amen.
And you sit there and don't think about your chicken and about your roast and about your spaghetti. Anything else, put it all out of the way right now. This is life to us. God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person, and he is a triune being by himself, separate from the Son and the Holy Ghost. So what did you say? See, God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Ghost is a person. But each one of them is a triune being by himself. If I can shock you, and maybe I should, there's nine of them. What did you say? Let me explain. God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person with his own personal spirit, with his own personal soul, and his own personal spirit body. You say, oh, I never heard that. Well, you think you're in this church to hear things you heard for the last 50 years?
Did you hear what he said? Do you think you're in this service to hear what you've heard for the last 50 years? In other words, what you've been hearing all along for the last 2,000 years? I got something new for you. There's nine gods. It's a new revelation. Somebody knocked at my door and they said that they had the revelation of the Latter-day Saints, a new revelation. So it's just about 200 years old. I said, what was wrong with the first one? It became null and void. God gave another one. And I said to them, then what keeps me from next week being walking in the mountains or wherever, and another revelation comes from heaven? And it's different than what you're telling me now. And those two young men said, that would never happen. And I said, why not? Well, God wouldn't do that. You want me to believe your message that's a latter-day revelation? Why can't I have one today? Joseph Smith had one almost 200 years ago. Why can't I have another one? Whenever somebody says, I've got something new, it's not good. Isaiah, again, chapter 8, warned us, when somebody comes saying and muttering words, go to the law and to the prophets. Very, very dangerous. Be wise. I know you're upset. I mean, there may be someone in here upset with this. It's tough. Thank God this is documented in print, because if you called Benny Hinn and asked him, he would deny this. Well, that means he changed his mind. Well, listen.
Let's talk a little bit about theology now.
Paul Crouch and Benny Hinn.
These are issues that I consider to be up for debate, discussion, within the broad spectrum of the body of Christ. You don't have total agreement on, for example, the Trinity. There is a group, the Jesus Only group, or the Oneness group, that believes that there's only one, you know, person. That, anyway, we won't get into that deeply, into the doctrinal aspect, but you have been attacked on some statements that you have made concerning the Trinity and the members of the Godhead. How many are there in the Godhead?
Three.
Three.
Simply three.
Not nine.
No, goodness.
Where did that silly chart come from?
They've said so much about this thing that it almost became comical. Paul, here's what I believe.
Listen.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Three separate individuals, one in essence, one in work, and may I add, each one of them possesses his own spirit body.
Up until that last statement, he was fine. You understand? Show me in the Bible where God possesses a spirit body, and each of them have one. The Bible says that God is spirit, right? How subtle the word body is inserted. If you know where these guys are going, it makes perfect sense, though, for them. Because they're into the deification of man and the deflating of God down to our level. Why? Because they adhere to the New Age doctrine that is really, when I say New Age, it seems strange to us, and that New Age movement seems to be like, what, 20 years old to us? But their doctrine is that you can become a god. You'll hear Shirley MacLaine soon say it. Any doctrine that says you can become a god is of a new age. It was what's coined as the New Age belief. It's not New Age. Some guy with split hooves and horns offered that kind of language in the Garden of Eden to a woman named Eve. It ain't New Age. It's the old lie, just repackaged for consumption.
That's what I believe. If you don't like it,
let him sort out all this doctrinal doo-doo. I don't care about it.
Paul Crouch, somebody called in on the program and challenged them. And Paul Crouch obviously loses control and says, you know, let God sort out all the doctrinal doo-doo. Well, you know what? God doesn't need to sort out doctrinal doo-doo. God doesn't even have to sort out doctrine. He is the truth. He's the truth. He doesn't have to think about it. You know what? Who is supposed to figure out doctrine? We are, based upon what standard? The book. The Bible. Proof? Acts 17:11-12. Acts 17. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. You know what that means? It's awesome. They're like this. Paul's getting ready to preach, and they got their Old Testament out. And they're looking at Paul, and they got their Old Testament open. So Paul's preaching the gospel to them, and it says they received the word with all readiness. They wanted to learn. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether if these things were so. They challenged Paul the apostle with open Bibles. And then when Paul got done preaching, they went to the book and they tested what he said. Benny Hinn says, don't you dare question Kenneth Copeland. When you question him, you're coming against the very presence of God. And they believe that literally. When you come against Kenneth Copeland, you're coming against a God. And you have no right to do that. They believe that literally. 1 Timothy 4:13. This is what you and I are supposed to be doing tonight. Till I come, Paul said to them, give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13. 2 Timothy 4:3, we've read earlier, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, biblically based doctrine, but according to their own desires. What they want, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn their ears or turn aside in the direction of fables. Go off course. How off course can you go? Kenneth Copeland's going to show us how far off you can go. Has anyone in here tampered with Satanism or any like white magic or anything like that? And did any kind of research at all or experimentation with what's called astral projection? It's very dangerous. You open yourself up for demonic activity in your life. A Christian won't do this kind of stuff. Astral projection. Listen to what Ken Copeland says about how he missed God's great blessing when he didn't partake in this act of astral projection.
Suddenly, I began to be aware that my body, that my spirit is coming out of my body. And it scared me, and I grabbed hold of it with my will and wouldn't let it go. He said, the day you were down there in such and such town, standing over there behind that curtain, and your spirit started coming out of your body, and you jerked back like that and thought you was dying, and you let fear get hold of you, and I remember I did. I said, well, God, I mean, really, now, is this what kind of a hoss do you think I am? That they're not going to, you know, at least give you a few chills to stand there and die. He said, you weren't dying. I said, what do you mean I wasn't dying? My spirit was coming out of my body. He said, that's right. You were fixing. He said, you were just about to come out of your body, and I was going to allow you to minister to that congregation without your body. You were going to go through that congregation like a whirlwind of the power and the glory of God. I said, you let's show me that in the scripture. He said, and he showed me 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. He said, you missed that opportunity for that experience. I said, what was I going to do? He said, I'm not going to tell you. You missed it. I said, can I have a second chance?
You can read 2 Corinthians all you want. You'll never get that out of the scriptures. Never. Could you understand him? He was ministering in some little town somewhere, and he felt his spirit leaving his body, and he grabbed it by his will. He grabbed his spirit by his will, or through his will, and he pulled it back inside of his body. And the Lord began to speak to him. He says, I was about to minister through you to all these people. You were going to go pass around them and minister through them. And he says, well, you know, basically, what kind of a fool do you think I am, God? You'll have to show me this in Scripture. So he quotes, or he says, it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, it's not. Change of topic here. Benny Hinn's next. Keep in mind this, Hebrews chapter 11. Listen carefully. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were made. Listen, By faith, we understand that the world's cosmos was made. Okay? Question. Is this word in Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, is it telling us that we understand when we read the Bible, we put faith in what God is saying. We trust God. We understand that when we read that God created everything, if we believe that, that's because we have faith in the Lord. Do you understand? Listen how it's twisted. Do you think that God used faith to create the worlds? Does God need faith? Benny Hinn, Charles Capps, Kenneth Copeland, and Paul Crouch says that God uses faith. Question. Why doesn't somebody ask this question? Faith in who? You must have an object that you put your faith into. Some people even put their faith in faith, and they wind up in gross destruction. Have you ever heard somebody say, just have faith? Now, maybe you say that. Just have faith. Now, if you mean, and if I know you personally and I know your doctrine, I know what you mean. I know that you're telling me to have faith in God. But if you say, just have faith. Faith in who? Just have faith. You're deceived. See, they're going to tell us, and if you read their stuff, they say this. By faith, we understand that the heavens were made. They change it this way. That God created all that there is through faith. That's not what the Bible says. God says He spoke and it was brought into existence. By faith, you and I believe that. You see, God doesn't use faith. He doesn't have an object to put faith into. Thank the Lord for that. Let's keep going.
Say we speak. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Now hear this, your words in the Spirit create reality.
Your words create reality. That's not true. Here's one of the, this guy's a real something. Listen to Robert Tilton talk on the force of faith.
If you'll make a vow right now of $1,000, so Obama can't pay it all now, I know that. But you need to make a vow of faith. Now, you have a choice. To believe it or to doubt it. If you have a problem, any kind of housing, transportation, situation in a marriage, you can release the creative, see this all works by faith, the creative force of God into existence.
How is faith manifested according to Robert Tilton? By sending him $1,000. If you don't agree with this, poor thing, you've missed out.
You know, we people say things at times that we are not even supposed to say. Look at me, everybody. You know what? We've said this a million times, and it's not even scriptural, all because of Job. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have news for you. That is not Bible. That's not Bible. The Lord giveth and never taketh away. And just because he said, blessed be the name of the Lord, don't mean that he's right. When he said, blessed be the name, he was just being religious.
Wow. Poor Job.
We've even used the statement that Job made, Fred which was Price. An incorrect statement. And if you learn, I can't go into that now because it's too involved. But Job said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. How many times have you heard the preacher say that at a funeral? Huh? Well, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How are you going to bless God and he just took your wife? Now that's the dumbest thing in the world. Huh?
Anybody lose a loved one recently? Look at the insult that is. When I first heard that, I thought of the bumper sticker that says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. If God takes your wife away, or your friend away, or your husband away, or your children away, he just led you to think that God is evil if he does such a thing. Now, of course, do people die? Yes. But if you believe, and I believe many of these people that follow these guys are sincere, that God is good, I believe they think that. See, they're not, the followers of these guys are not going to attack God. What they're going to say is they're going to sit in a heap of depression because their parent or child or whatever died or whatever transpired because it must have been the lack of my own faith and destroy someone that way.
One of the most dangerous things in the body of Christ today
Listen. Is
this teaching going around that teaches men that they are God.
He said that's the most dangerous thing, that men could go around and say that they are God. 2 years later, he's teaching the very thing that he was recorded of having condemned. Listen again.
When you say you are God, you're putting your place right where Lucifer was standing. When somebody tells you you're God, that's just another serpent coming to say, taste it. When you hear the teaching you're God, always think of what I'm telling you. It's the serpent coming back in your garden saying, hath God said, if you eat this, you'll just be like him. The devil hasn't changed his game.
2 years later, he's changed.
Now, are you ready for some real revelation knowledge?
Here we go.
Now watch this. He laid aside his divine form. Now, these are the seven steps from the glory to the cross. He laid aside his divine form. Why? So one day I would be clothed on with the divine form. Kenneth Hagin has a teaching. A lot of people have problems with it, yet it is absolute truth. Kenneth Copeland has a teaching. Many Christians have put holes in it, but it's divine truth. Hagin and Copeland say, you are God. Ye are God. I can't be God. You don't have a God in you. You are one.
I need to explain who this is. First of all, you heard Benny Hinn say what he said. Then Kenneth Copeland, he said Kenneth Copeland's got a teaching. These others have a teaching. He was endorsing Copeland. Copeland comes in and says, you are God. This next voice is Rajneesh. Remember him up in Oregon, Rajneesh? You know, he died. The man died a while back. But he says, when you call upon me, or when you're calling me.
When you call me really, you have called Jesus.
Wow. Here is, this is a famous clip here, very famous. Shirley MacLaine.
I am God.
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 Remember she did that in Malibu? It's just really hilarious at the time. This next one, I'm trying to hurry up so we can end on time. This next one is Margot Adler. She's a very prominent witch, very famous witch. Listen to what she has to say. And she's not a Christian by any stretch, so just...
One reason that I think people are so attracted powerfully to magic and to the pagan religions is not only to worship, let's say, Mama in the sky instead of Papa in the sky. They want to be God. I mean, I think the fundamental thing about the magical religions and about pagan religions is that ultimately they say within yourself, you are the God. You are the goddess.
This next one is Morris Cirillo, who I understand is going to be. Did he already come to town? This Sunday, Morris Cirillo is going to be at a church just down the street. So we'll have to put garlic around our parking lot.
Did you know that from the beginning of time, the whole purpose of God was to reproduce himself? Who are you? Come on, who are you?
Listen to the people.
Come on, say it. Sons of God! Come on, say it! Come on, say it! And what's at work inside us, brother, is that manifestation of the expression of all that God is and all that God has. And when we stand up here, brother, you're not looking at Mars Straw, you're looking at God. You're looking at Jesus. Oh, hallelujah!
Paul Crouch
doesn't even draw a distinction between himself and...
Never, never. You never can do that in a covenant relationship.
Do you know what else that has settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ, that we're gods. I am a little God.
Yes. Yes.
The next clip is Paul and Jan and Benny Hinn on the same topic.
Talking about all the God, whether he has a body, whether he has this or whether he has that. You know, there's so many beautiful little scriptures just tucked all in there. And I was finding real quickly as we were talking about God, I'll back up just a little bit. But we know he has hands.
Absolutely.
And Habakkuk, it says, from his hands flash brilliant light. We know he can whistle. Because in Zephaniah it says he whistles. You have to have teeth and lips to whistle. What do we care?
Moses saw his back.
Yes, his backside. We know
that
he has a backside.
That is translated a little wrong there. That's his receding glory. But
the other day I was reading and it talked about Jacob wrestling. And there is another scripture. It's not in the whole story there where the story of Jacob wrestling. But it says Jehovah he was wrestling with. And I'm telling you, if somebody can break a man's leg and hip, he's got arms, legs, muscles, a body.
The next one is Paul and Jan again with Jerry Seville.
He measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He measured out heaven with a span. The span is an old English unit of measure. That's the distance between the tip of the finger and the tip of the thumb. A span. In fact, the literal Hebrew says that God measured out the heavens with a 9-inch span. See, God is not 437 feet tall, weighing 4,000 pounds, and got a fist big around as this room. He's big, but he's not a monster. And he measured out the heavens with a 9-inch span. Now, my fingers is not quite 9 inches. The distance between my thumb and my finger is not quite 9 inches. So I know he's bigger than me, thank God.
Of course God's not a monster. But he's not a man either. He had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jan said that the Bible says that he's got hands. Well, the scripture also says that we can take refuge under the covering of his wings. And it, you know, does that imply then that God has feathers? You know, it's crazy. Let's keep going. Change of topic here, and we're almost done. This is very disturbing. If you want to read the rebuttal to what you're going to hear by Ken Copeland right now, you can read Psalm 24 and rebuttal to the fact that God lost his sovereignty and became the biggest failure.
I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God.
God's on the outside looking in. He doesn't have any legal entree into the earth. Thing don't belong to him. You see how sassy the devil was in the presence of God when in the book of Job. God said, "Where have you been?" Wasn't any of God's business. He didn't even have to answer him. He didn't want to say, "I've been going to and fro on the face of the earth." God didn't argue with him a bit. You might say, well, if God's running things, he's doing a lousy job, but he hadn't been running them. Except when he just got, you know, a little bit of a chance. He'd get in there and help a little bit.
Did you hear that? Did somebody not hear that? God is not in control. He's basically outside the whole thing that's going on, and once in a while he gets a chance to help us out a little bit. We're done. Listen, Jude chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Beloved, Jude tells us, while I was very diligent to write to you, concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago have been marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, our God, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, says Paul, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away after themselves disciples. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, day and night, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Father, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would be refocused on the Bible like never before. Father, that we would look to it, let it guide, let it be the tool of the Holy Spirit and Him alone. For Jesus, you taught us in your word that the Spirit of God would bring all things whatsoever you've taught to remembrance. Father, in these last days, I pray that you would galvanize this church against the perversity of emotionally based theology, that you would strengthen us all, Father, against the lying signs and deceptions that false apostles and false prophets offer. Father, may we be critical thinkers to test and to scrutinize all things against the word of truth, the Bible, the word of God. And Lord, if there's anything in our doctrine that we adhere to that is not biblical, We pray, Father, that as we read your word daily and read it and listen to it more than the words of men, that it would cleanse and wash and make clean our thinking. And Lord, that we would build upon the foundation that is precious stone and the gold and the silver, the things that are precious of the Spirit, not the wood, hay, or stubble that shall be consumed in the last day. And Father, again I pray that as we listen to such things and read such things in these books, Lord, we pray that the fact that you've opened our eyes just out of your sheer wonderful love and mercy and grace, that we would praise you and worship you and sing to you and adore you, because, Lord, the direction they have gone, we could go, or we could have gone, if it weren't for you saving us.